Homosexuality is normal. Smoking pot is normal. Drinking, normal. Foul four-letter language, normal. Sex without marriage, normal. Normal. And they think they're okay. Not a big deal, Pastor. A little bit of weed. So I cuss sometimes. So I have some sex. Man, what do you want me to do? Wait till I'm married? You think? See, God has things in place for a reason. He has... Ashley, go ahead and sit down, honey. I'm sorry. Sit down for a minute. Randy, let me keep them out tonight, can I? Is that okay? They need to hear this. They're old enough to hear stuff like this. We don't have little bitty kids in here tonight. I was at her track meet, her cross-country meet today. This kid walked by, middle school, seventh grader. Walked right by talking to his friends, four-letter words flying out. Just loud in front of everybody. That's cool, man. I can cuss, I'm a big boy. I can smoke, I'm a big boy. You know, I can do this, I'm a big boy. And there's no consequence. The only consequence is if I get caught. We'll get caught, church. All the stuff that we're seeing that nobody's preaching against anymore. I understand God loves us and there's grace. Thank God for grace. But there's a difference in grace that saves us and grace that we walk in that we continue to sin. And say, I'm okay. It's not a big deal. I'm not going to let God deal with that in my life. Just not going to let him deal with it. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's okay. See, me and Melanie are not normal parents. Did y'all know that? We're not normal parents. We don't understand. We're not like other parents. And you know what I say to that? Thank God Almighty that I'm not like a normal parent. Because I see what parents let their kids do, what they endorse, what they enable, and say it's okay. But we're raising a generation of young people sitting right here, these young people, not them particularly, but this generation, and that generation back there, that doesn't listen to rules, that thinks there's no consequence for any action they commit, that's anti-law, anti-authority, and it's okay. But here's the danger of that. There has to be a spiritual authority we submit to have any hope. If we don't teach our kids to respect mom and dad, their school teachers, their preacher, their manager at work, their football coach, whoever it is, if we don't teach our kids to honor them, they're not going to honor God. Because God's another authority figure. God still rules. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. And I'm going to keep, if it's okay, I'm going to keep the kids out. I want them to hear this story. They'll enjoy this message tonight. I know that Maverick may get a little restless. Good to see you tonight. And Randy will take care of that, I'm sure, if you need him to. But I want to talk about, turn the book of Daniel with me. Go ahead and click that, Jeremy. Book of Daniel, chapter 4. We're going to talk about a king who didn't want to respect authority. A king who was so arrogant and proud of his own accomplishments, who thought he did it. And we'll see what God, yes, I said it, God did to him. I mean, we act like, and I know, but here's what's happened. Here's what frustrates me. I know what real grace is, and I preach that. But for a lot of this new movement of grace, it's all about, it's so much grace, but there's no change. It's almost like, you know, God loves you so much, and he does. You know, I love my children, but they don't get away with everything. There's punishment. There's a consequence. And we're being taught just to live our lives and find our way, and we're covered by grace, which is okay. But if we've truly been touched by the grace of Jesus, it transforms us. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But we sure can't live like the world if we really been saved. And I am I just get so frustrated when I think that the people out in the world are not hearing the true gospel anymore. They're hearing a fairy tale of self-motivation and do what you want to do. And there's no, I want you to start, do me a favor, as your pastor, start, when you listen to these TV, a lot of these TV ministers or different, these contemporary movements going on, really listen to the content of the message and see if there's anything even being said. I mean, really being said that has anything to do with the gospel of Jesus. Sounds good, sounds flattering, sounds wonderful. But really listen, are you catching anything that sounds remotely like the gospel of Jesus and the word of God? Look what happened in Daniel 4. Now, let me give you background what's happening here. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and nobody could interpret it, so he called Daniel. Daniel was going to interpret this king's dream. Now, this king was a bad king at this point. He had killed many people, including many Jews, and he was not a very nice man. And he had built a great empire. He was a very powerful, well-known king, had a lot to show for his reign as a king. It says, and what happened is he couldn't interpret the dream. Right before this verse, the dream talks about a tree being grown. And we'll pick it up right here for time's sake. Daniel says, King, you're that tree in your dream. You're the tree. It's you, O king, that has grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So he's saying, you've raised up, you're a great king, you're powerful, you're big, and you've got a lot to show for what's happened. And whereas the king saw a watcher, that was what he saw in his dream, and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even when a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is referring to 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And he's given interpretation. If he does, this is what's going to happen. This is what the dream means. You're big, you're powerful, but God's going to hew you down, throw you out in a field, and you'll be like an animal. Why? We'll read in a minute why this happened. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the roots, tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. The heavens rule, church, not we. Not man, not government, not Obama, not anybody, world leader, not ISIS. It is God that rules the heavens and the earth. He is supreme, he is king, he is Lord, he is on high, and there is nobody or no authority above the name of our God. He is in control of everything all the time, 24/7. Heavens rule, not anybody else. So that's good news. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break, look what it says here, break off your sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. If you don't want this to come to pass, he's saying, change. Cut off your sin. Show compassion to the poor. Quit being mean. Quit being ugly. Quit going against God, because you're not going to ever win that battle. And we have in our nation, we have a rising government as a whole throughout, both sides, doesn't matter. We have a rising government who has gotten so empowered that they're trying to rule. And they're taking God and going against God and laws that go against God's word. But government and powerful people do not rule. Only God rules. And America is going, and the world is going to see just what he said in the New Testament, where it said that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, he is Lord. They're going to see that. There's not but one God. There's not going to be one person that emerges, and that's him that says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I have all rule in heaven and earth. I am he that always was and that always will be. I'm that one. God. So we have to understand where we're at right now and where this king was. He was given a warning. Let's see if he heeded it. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, now a year passed since Daniel gave his interpretation, a year passed, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Just a little history in case you didn't know. Some of you I know already know this. But Babylon is in what we call today Iraq, modern day Iraq. By the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was so proud, so arrogant, saying, look what I have built. Look at what I have done. Now, it wasn't just because he said this. He did say it, and we'll see the punishment of that. But it's where his heart was. That's where his heart really was. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look, you know, I'm bigger than anybody else or anything else. Look at the great end power that I have created. And we have this same pride throughout our land and throughout our world, pride of people rising up, even men of God rising up, exalting themselves on some kind of plateau of saying, look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. And church, we have not achieved nothing. We didn't go to the cross. We didn't raise the third day. We weren't the spotless Lamb of God. We weren't born of a virgin. We were not the line of Judah. We did not come from the portals of heaven. We were not birthed by the Holy Spirit into a womb. We are mere human beings of clay and futility and frailty that God's grace came by and passed our way and blew into our bodies and says, you are mine and your sins are forgiven forever and ever. We didn't do anything to earn that. How dare man try to act like we can do something, that we can change something, that somehow that we can just avoid the topic completely of sin and repentance. I challenge you, as you listen to these TV ministers, many of them, you'll find very few you'll ever hear mention sin or hell or repentance. They don't talk about it. It's not good for business. It's not good for business. I mean, nobody wants to go and hear how bad they are, right? We all want to be motivated. And I understand that. I understand that. I mean, you know, I'm sure there's no football team that goes into the locker room before a game. The coach says, y'all are terrible. Y'all are absolutely horrible. The worst team I've ever seen. You'll be lucky if you score a field goal. I understand that. We don't talk. We motivate each other. Of course we do. But we don't compromise the word. We let people know, for what we see as Christians, that the only way that we are going to be with God forever and escape death is to place our faith in him, repent, turn from our ways, acknowledge he is Lord, and the Bible says we shall be saved. We have, you know why that ISIS and these terrorist groups are even recruiting Americans and people are, I mean, they've got a big thing going on right now. They've got a big circle of influence. It's because people don't know who they are in God, number one. They don't know who they are. I was preaching years ago, and I'm still saying it. Several years ago, I mean 9/11 and all that. I was preaching that the Islam faith as a whole is a teaching of evil and hate. Let me ask you a question. With all this radicalism, because you know politics are very, you know, well, it's the radical Muslims. How many Muslims, period, have risen up and said, hey, we're not like that? Anybody? No. One, they're afraid. And two, how can they go against their own Quran? The Quran's a very violent book to them. It teaches them to hate us. We are called infidels. We either convert or we die. That's what it comes down to. Convert or die. There was a video I was going to play, and I couldn't find it back. I couldn't get it pulled up over in England. This is London, England. This woman returns to her home country, and there's all these Muslims marching the streets, and they're chanting out, and they're all covered up in their garb, and they're chanting out hate and telling her that if she's not Muslim, she will go to hell and she is an infidel and all need to die. And they're chanting out hate to the police. I mean, that's in London, England. This is happening all around. Do not be deceived and understand what we're fighting. We're fighting something. You know, I said this, and people I know disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not saying I'm exactly right. I'm just telling you how I feel. I said, and Mom, I remember this. I had people that come to me after I said this and didn't agree with me, and that's fine. I'm going to say it again. Because I said this 5 years ago. I said it 7 or 8 years ago. That I believe the Antichrist movement is completely in the Islamic faith. That's the Antichrist movement in our nation, or the world. That global Antichrist movement, that religion, that order, that's going to be what rises up with all this power, with all this stuff to try to rise up against the things of God. It is not a peaceful faith. Understand that. It's not. I know all don't go out and blow up each other. I realize that. I'm saying as a whole. Think about us as Christians. What we don't all act this way, but what's our belief as Christians? We love. We forgive. We show compassion. Now, everybody don't live that way. I know there's Christians that go out and do all kinds of stuff. They sleep around and, you know, they call themselves Christians. I understand that. But I'm talking about what do we teach as Christians? Love, forgiveness, compassion, peace. Don't we teach peace? What does the Bible say? If at all possible, live at peace with all men. So you've got a question, okay? What does the Islamic faith teach? They all read the same Quran. They don't all strap on bombs, but they all believe the same content. So we need to wake up and know we're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting it in high places. Now, it doesn't mean we go out and, of course, we hate, we judge, but it means that we understand what we're fighting and understand what we are fighting. Here is this king who has spoke this. Look what I have done. Proud, arrogant, didn't recognize God in any of this. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was still saying it, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. God took it away right then. And they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be at the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as an ox, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in this kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will. Now, to explain what happened as king, if you do a little more, you got to understand, he had temporary insanity. God took his mind from him. So he's out in the field, and he's eating grass like an animal. He had lost all of his marbles. God took his mind, took his position, took his authority. His nails began to grow out. His hair began to grow out. He went from this highfalutin, authoritative king to a beast in the field. Don't tell me that God is not still ruling and that God cannot get your attention. Sure, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But at the same time, the people that reject him, rebel him, and keep not acknowledging him, and keep resisting him, and you know, don't need to know God, don't believe in no God, and we're in such a generation of just leave me alone, let me live my life. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. That's going to end one day. I promise you, it's going to end. We have a God that we serve, that we bow the knee to. He is the authority of our lives, and when we acknowledge that, he takes care of us. We reject that, we're away from him. Period. That's how it is. We don't like authority. It cramps our style. Don't like rules. Cramps our style. I've often said this. Let there be no rules in this land for 24 hours. No laws. Come on the news all of a sudden. No laws. You can do anything you want for 24 hours. There will be no enforcement, no arrest, no convictions. No rules, 24 hours. Picture the chaos. We'd kill each other, church. We would literally kill each other as a nation. There's rules in place for a reason. There's order in place for a reason. And God's got an order. And it's not to control us. It's not to keep us down. It's not to zap away our joy. It's to bless and blossom our lives. Just like how mom and dad know best, most time. Some mom and dads don't anymore. They don't know how to be mom and dads. But for a good parent, how a mom and dad knows what's best for their kids, God knows what's best for us. So he has this word in place. We see his rules. Our young people see his rules. Man, I can't do nothing, man. I can't have, you know, can't be with somebody, you know, if I'm married according to the word of God. And I can't do this, and I can't talk ugly. And, you know, I'm supposed to do this, and I can't do this. And, I mean, Lord, what can I do? Understand the path all those things take us on. I mean, guess what? There would be no teen pregnancy, right, if we eliminated fornication. It couldn't happen. I mean, you know, I mean, it just can't happen. I mean, you can sit there and stare and lust all you want from a distance. Ooh, but she's not going to have no baby that way. It takes fornication. So God has that in place because he realizes that, look, if you follow my way, it's a much better way. If you follow my way, I want to bless your life. If you follow my way, it's all going to work out better. Man, I was like at the time, but it's going to work out in the end. I don't know where I'd be without God's hand in my life. I waited for Melanie, and I tried to honor God in my teenage years and trust him and serve him. And I made decisions that a lot of my friends didn't make, but I made decisions to try to stay on the right road and try to do things the right way. Didn't always succeed, but I really did try to do it God's way. And God blessed me with Melanie, my family, the church, all of you. There's something to be said about honoring God's authority and trusting him. Because I'm telling you something. The influence that our kids are having, especially starting in middle school and up, is horrific. The things that parents, grandparents, if you're raising your kids, don't assume because they're 12 and 13 they're okay and they're innocent. I've raised kids, I know. Start talking to them. Start asking them questions. We'll tell you something else, parents. Kids ain't gonna like hearing this. Snoop on their Facebook. Find out what they're doing. Find out who they're talking to. That's my rights. No, your kids, you're right. Your kids are the most precious thing you have. Don't be blinded. You stay on them. They're gonna hate you for about 4 or 5 years. And by the time they graduate high school, they'll love you again. But those years from 12 to 18 are going to be hard. I know. I've been through it. The words they may tell you may cut you like a knife, but if you love them, you'll fight for them, and you'll be involved in their lives and not assume because they're your kid, they're okay. They're around so much stuff. We've got school teachers staying in front of their students, especially high school, endorsing their political views, endorsing social issues to these young, impressionable minds, instead of just teaching math and English. Stuff that teachers are saying now, teachers hitting on students. I mean, there's so much they're fighting. And you know what? You're the only voice they're hearing. Ed, your girls have you to hear. You're the solo voice they'll probably hear of reasoning and integrity. And they're fighting every other voice they're hearing. School, teachers, friends, everybody else. And they'll say, now who's right, Daddy? Or all my friends? We stay with it, and you stick to it, and you stay on the Word of God, and you let them know what God's Word says. This is how God wants you to live. And they're hearing you. They'll roll their eyes. They might slam the door. They might get mad. They might say, I don't want to talk to you. They might say, I hate you. Get out of my business. Get out of my life. Whatever. Keep fighting. It's that important. It's that important. There's something on the horizon. I've been saying it for a few weeks. There's something on the horizon. I feel it. I can just feel it on the horizon. It's going to change the landscape of what we know as now. And we need to understand that God still rules no matter what we see. God's got us in his hands. We are his seed. He's protecting us. He's keeping us. Like that song says, he's going before us, and he's preparing the way for us. Let's tell people about this path. Let's tell people they're going to need to hear more than a bubblegum message to survive what's coming. I'm telling you. They're going to need somebody that's got some guts to stand up and tell them about the power of a risen Savior. And quit worrying about their feelings are hurt. Man, we got people on the brink of blowing their brains out, and we're talking about being happy. It's time we talk about the power of Jesus, and that he can change everything, and that the chains can fall if we'll give our hearts to him and recognize we need him. We can't live our lives apart from him. We need him every day. Our kids need him every day. What they're facing in their school every day, they need to know Jesus is with them, helping them. He's a living God. He's not just a feel-good Sunday experience. He's a God they carry with them in the cafeteria, in their first block, on the football field, in the gym. That God is with them everywhere they go, an ever-present help in their time of trouble. They need to know that and hear that and not be ashamed to talk about that. Give it to God. Plant those seeds. Keep planting those seeds. They're hearing you. They're hearing you. Little, you know, Randy talks all the time about his little kids, how much, when they're even one and two, how much they're learning, how much they're hearing. Already these little babies already hearing the Word of God. Already hear. We've seen kids as young as 2 years old or younger in the church during singing and raising their hands, praising God. They're aware. They're not little puppet dummies that don't know anything. They're absorbing everything. They say now you need to, you know, when you sing to your kids or read the Bible to them, even when you're carrying them in the belly and you talk to them, and you pray with them while you're carrying them, that they connect with that. They hear that. Why? Because they're living. They're alive. They're a soul. That's why they hear it. So he's out in the field eating like an animal, and his body... Oh, I'm sorry. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He was out of the kingdom. He ate grass as an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Imagine this king. Now, imagine this. I mean, the closest thing we have is our president that we call a king. Imagine the president of the United States going from the Oval Office of the White House in a three-piece suit to being out in Love Valley in some field. Sorry, Brother Witt, Love Valley. Love Valley. Just trying to think of something real country. Up there in the field, his mind is gone. He's eating like an animal. He's lost his position, lost his kingdom, lost his authority, lost his influence. He is a mindless, crazy infidel. He went from that position to that position that quick because he didn't honor God. God wants us to honor him first. You know, something that Jamie has struggled with for several years, we bring it up, he hadn't in a long time, but back when he was a little younger, he said, "Dad, I've heard you say you love God more than us. You really love God more than me?" I said, "Yes, I do, son. Especially lately." Yeah, I do. "What do you mean?" I said, "I love God more than you." I said, "Son, God gave his life for me. I'm never going to hell because of what God did for me. I'm going to live forever and be in perfect health and peace and power and authority forever because of what God did for me." And you know what? That made an impression on him. He's brought that up several times over the years, hadn't he, Melon? And I think it blew his mind. How can you love? I think what it was is, how can you love somebody you've really not seen more than your own child who you do see? "Because I've seen him, son. I have seen God. And I know God." See, when we put God first and honor God, he is absolutely should be the supreme authority. And then we obey other rules too, of course. We obey our laws that, as we can. It's getting harder to do that. But as we can, we obey our laws of the land. But what's happening, there's a meshing going on now where the laws of the land are starting to contradict the laws of God. And that's where we have to start making some decisions. See, people don't want to talk about this no more. It's been pushed under the rug. And I know people are tired of hearing about it. People call it a social issue. I don't. I call it a spiritual issue. But we have a nation that can, I mean, think about Laura is carrying twins. We have a nation where little Laura, this little young woman, can go to a doctor and say, kill my babies, and it's legal. We have gone a long way away from God. That's not a social issue, church. That's a spiritual issue. Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. The blood of our babies since 1973, is it, have been crying in the streets just because they weren't wanted or they were inconvenienced or they had an oops moment. And this child, can you imagine? How far along are you? 7 months? 7.5 months. Do you realize that they are doing abortions as late as that now? There are places that do them that late. Am I not right, Laura? Imagine. Herbie, I mean, these already, I mean, they're in there. they're formed. They're humans. And they're taking these babies and just killing their little lives. And calling it, gosh, it drives me crazy. And this is not a chauvinistic remark. Please, ladies, understand this. They're calling it a woman's right. It's not a woman's right to take innocent life. No more it is for Tommy to go out and shoot somebody in a gas station. That's a man's right. No, it's not. Shedding innocent blood. Think of the millions of lives that have been aborted since 1973. People making a choice to say it's okay. This is where we've gotten as a people, as a whole, that church, what does God say about it? Why have we left that foundation? God, what do you say about it? Shouldn't that be our first response to any situation? God, what does your word say about it? When something comes up, well, God, how do you feel about it? Well, let's see how you feel about it. Let's open up your word and see what you say about it. But we see this in our generation, growing and growing and growing. And what's happening is sin is becoming so normal now that it just blends in with us. And you know, it's like the Bible says that the wheat and the tares will grow together. That's what's happening now. You realize that? Right now, the wheat and tares are growing together. And people are like, where's the difference? Well, God knows the difference. And when he calls us, he'll know we're a wheat and not a tare. But right now, they're growing together. You see, my kids' generation, Angie's generation, Sam's generation, maybe even Tommy and Lord, early in the early mid-20s, but especially Angie and my children, homosexuality is just so common and so normal, it's not even a thing anymore. It's just they got cool friends that are gay, and they hang out with them, and there's nothing wrong with it. And what's a big deal, Pastor? And you're being da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yes, I am, and I'm proud of it. Yes, I am. I'm proud to step out and say, you know what, it's still wrong how many people turn gay. It ain't natural. You can't create. Even these middle school kids understand that. To have a baby, it takes a mama, a boy and a girl. Them kids understand that. It takes a boy and a girl to do that. Man, Pastor, you hate. No, I'm trying to say we need to wake up and quit just walking around and accepting everything as it's okay. Because it's not. Our kids know how we feel about certain things, and we teach it and we stand on it regardless of how they feel about it. We've told our kids many times, you're never changing our opinion on that, ever. You're just closed-minded. I sure am. I'm closed-minded to the Word of God. And you're not changing my mind on it. I'm not stubborn to change if I'm wrong. But when it's the Word of God, and right is right, and wrong is wrong. But we don't hear that anymore either, do we? We don't hear that preached. Don't you think that, you know why our young people are so confused? Because they're hearing so many different messages. Nobody will tell them the truth. Nobody will stand up. We patty cake around not to offend nobody or hurt nobody's feelings instead of telling them the truth of God's word. When your child asks you, "Mom and Dad, is this wrong?" and you, and it's wrong to you. I mean, yes, it's wrong. But what about no? It's wrong. But so and so, I don't care about so and so. It's wrong. I care about you. We got young mothers here tonight. Young mothers raising young kids. It's a hard road. It's a hard life to teach your kids and to stay on them, because so many times you want to give up. It's easier to let them have their way. You know, there was a study done, going back to the gender thing. There was a study done. I saw this just years ago, where they put boys and girls in a room. They were little. They were little. And I just want to say this. I'm not going to a theological thing, and if it offends somebody, it just does. That's all there is to it. But I absolutely do not believe people are born gay. They're not born gay. There was these, so I got one amen, the rest of you must believe that. Okay, that's okay. I don't think they're born gay. You're not born alcoholic. You're not born a drug. I mean, you grow and you allow things in, and your behavior and your rejection of God. Anyway, so they put these little boys and girls in a room. This was a study done with the hidden cameras. They were little, 2, 1, 2, 3 years old, whatever. They're real, real little. They mixed boys and girls all in one room, and they had boy toys and girl toys. They had baby dolls. They had dollhouses. They had trucks, motorcycles, and they had all these boy and girl toys, hidden camera. They took all these kids in there, said, "Y'all play," close the door, started filming. Guess where all the boys went to start playing with? Guess who the girls played with? "You're so pretty, little baby doll. Fix your little hair." Started grabbing the baby dolls. At that young age, you know why? They gravitated to what was in their nature. But the nature changed because of sin, rejection, rebellion, being around the wrong people, whatever you want to call it. But it wasn't God's nature that put that there. It's sin's nature. And Paul was pretty clear in Romans 1 when he talked about it. Because people only want to quote Leviticus and don't realize Romans 1, New Testament, after Jesus done rose and ascended, Paul's clear in Romans 1, says men should not lie with men as men, or as women. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind, because when they knew God, they didn't retain God in their knowledge. Do you know if you rebel enough, you'll become what you're rebelling to? You'll eventually be that bad person. You'll be that evil. If you keep rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and rebelling, you'll be that person. And that's what's happened with this, our generation, with sin. We're rebelling, rebelling, rebelling. And rebellion brings judgment. And rebellion against this king brought judgment. And look at verse 34. At the end of his days, this is after 7 years, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven," and look what it says, "my understanding returned to me." God gave him back his mind. See, God's grace is still evident. God gave him another chance. His mind came back, and he said, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." What a change of tone, huh? Went from being about me and what I've done to now saying, "You know what, God, I bless you. You are God." I think spending 7 years out of your mind eating grass might change your mind too. But you know what? He still could have been rebellious, couldn't he? He had a choice to make here. But he said, "God, you are God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" In other words, God's in charge. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me also, and my counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." See, God restored him back. God put him back in the kingdom, exalted him back to a position that he had before, even greater, because he acknowledged, "God, you're number one. You rule. Period. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol thee and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Boy, is that not true? We know where pride gets us. I'm better than that person. I'll make a 95 on that test because I know math. I'm smart. I don't even need to study. Make a 72. Yeah, you can get on cranked on down pretty easy, can't you? Pride. I'll use Ashley for an example. She's in here. She was talking the other night about math. She's like, I got a test tomorrow. I said, I know math. It's easy. I ain't got no problem. I said, don't get cocky, Ashley. She took her test, made an 80. Mm-hmm. Okay, whatever. The point is, she was all, I got math, it's easy. I said, it was easy, you'd have been better than 80, wouldn't you? Just saying. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that, you know, pride goeth before, was it pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before fall? Pride's a very dangerous thing. And when we get to the point we don't need God, or we got it figured out ourselves, God, I got this. No, you don't got this. No, you don't. We don't have it apart from God. God still rules. So you be encouraged. God still rules. And we need to be praying for our nation, praying for the people of God, praying for the souls that don't yet know him, that they will acknowledge there is one Lord and one God. And our Lord's name is Jesus. A name above all names, the Bible says. A name where nobody can be saved except that name. It's a name that disrupts the world. It's a name that absolutely makes the demons still tremble. And that's why they're so violent when you bring it up. Why take the name of Jesus out of schools? You can't say Jesus. You can't pray Jesus. You can't do this Jesus. You can do that, but don't say Jesus. You can do this, can't say Jesus. We need some people to stand and be bold and say, you know, I am who I am. And I believe in Jesus. And if you don't like it, as old Flo said on that old show, Alice, you can kiss my grits. I mean, that's what we all be saying, right? You ever heard that, young people? Kiss my grits. I mean, it's just time we say that. They can make fun of us all they want, persecute us, that's okay. We need to stand for the Lord. Because you know what's going to happen? He's going to stand for us. And when the plagues come nigh our dwelling, nope, they stand for me. Nope, they got my name. Nope, they called out to me. Nope, they acknowledged me. Nope, they're mine. Nope, they're in my hand. Death angel, pass on by. That one you can't have. Because they know I still rule. God rules. Yes, Brenda. Go ahead.